I like this quote. You know, we are in, again, the book of Philippians, and we're talking about joy. Having joy this Advent season. And I love this quote. When we see Jesus in each other, we're getting Christmas right. See, sometimes we see Jesus, even some people have like happy birthday Jesus shirts that they wear around Christmas time. Or maybe you think of Jesus again as you yearly read the nativity story, as your family gathers at home or in services. And again, that's wonderful places to see Jesus. But when we see Jesus in each other, we're getting Christmas right. Because we're seeing him operate in and through how we carry ourselves as Christians. Paul says this in Philippians 1:4, I thank my God, beginning actually in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says his prayers are full of joy. And why is he joyful? And we've kind of gone over this, and we're going to get into more passages of joy in the book of Philippians, but his prayers are full of joy. Why? Because of the partnership he has with the Christians in Philippi. He said, you know what? My joy is in you. He said, you're even my crown, right? Paul will say that. Is not my joy my crown in you? That it's found in pouring into one another as Christians, in seeing us grow as disciples of Christ. That brings us joy, right? It brings us joy, and joy that is boundless because of the development that Paul is seeing in their lives. And you know, we want everybody to stay humble, right? Humility is a part of character. But I think sometimes we withhold appreciation because we're worried that they're going to become prideful, right? Like, well, if I tell them they're great all the time, they're going to walk around a little bit too great, right? but you know, this aspect, though, that we need to dispense encouragement, that you are my joy. When you see your child doing something good, what do? You applaud it. Good job picking up your toys, right? Good job putting those away. Good job doing that. Mommy didn't even ask, but you did it. Good job. But sometimes when we get to be adults, we're not quick to disperse that encouragement. And Paul is somebody that was full of encouragement. He said, you're my joy. As you're growing in discipleship, as you're making decisions not to sin, but to turn away from sin and walk towards righteousness, I'm going to encourage you. Now, Paul was also one to say, if you're living in sin, if you're doing the wrong thing, I'm not going to be quiet about it. You shouldn't be living in sin. And you shouldn't abdicate that and say that that's okay. And as a spiritual father, he says, you're wrong. And God's not going to bless that. And he tells other brothers and sisters to confront and to talk to them and say, if you're not going in the right way, you need to change. And so there's admonition, yes. And as Christians, it doesn't mean we just go around applauding with no sense of challenge. Because we should be challenging one another in the Lord. But there's this joy in camaraderie. There's joy in partnership. There's joy in belief, right? That we believe in the risen Savior. That we believe that he came as the holy incarnate child, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And that brings us together, and it brings joy and belief. And that's why we're gathered here today. Because we're a body of Christ gathered together in joy. Because of what Christ has done for us and the partnership that we have together. There's a story that came from an American soldier who found joy in the most unlikely of places. And so I want to show that this Christmas. Let's take a look at that. A Christmas truce is what they call that. Let's see if we can get that up there.
Christmas time always meant visiting my grandparents in London. Grandmother loved to bake and spoil us with presents and cakes. After she died, it wasn't the same. Grandfather had never been one to say much, and he became even more quiet once he was bedridden. Alone in his room with him one Christmas Eve, neither of us knew what to say. To break the silence, I asked about an old photo on his shelf. I knew he had fought in World War I, though he rarely spoke of it. But something unlocked in him that night, and he told me this story. It was all supposed to be over by Christmas. Of course, it didn't happen that way. We spent every day and night in the trenches, and all the time, the enemy, 50 yards away, waiting to shoot us. It felt like nothing could ever end it. That Christmas Eve was about the lowest I'd ever felt. We got packages from home. Your grandmother sent me a picture of herself, but it just made me miss her more. Late that night, though, something happened. I heard singing. I grabbed my rifle and poked my head up just enough to see the lights. Lights all along the German trench. The Germans were singing Christmas songs and lighting candles. I don't know what drew him, but one German soldier climbed out of his trench and began to walk across no man's land. It was the bravest thing I've ever seen. Soon, I heard some of our men singing along with the Germans, and a few of the fellows started to climb out as well. Before long, most of us were out there. We shook hands with them, shook hands with the very Germans we'd been trying to kill. I guess we all wanted Christmas more than war that night. We spent all of Christmas Day right out in the open with them. We made small talk, told jokes, traded little gifts with each other, and some of us held services, reading the Christmas story back and forth in English and German, and praying together on Christmas morning. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't been there myself. Grandfather stopped talking. Finally, I asked him why that didn't end the war. How could they go back to shooting at each other after that? Most of us wanted it to be over, of course. We wanted to go home. But we learned that year that Christmas isn't what brings peace. Christmas is a promise that Jesus will bring peace to all who believe, to the whole world, when the time is right. Christmas is the promise that one day we'll go home. I can't wait to shake hands with some of those German lads again.
What an amazing story. Although these soldiers were on a dramatically different mission during World War I, they both knew that serving Jesus was the ultimate mission. And that's why seeming enemies could find joy together for that brief moment. Partnership in Christ unites us no matter how different we may be, or even if we're hard to get along with. Christ and his mission brings us joy. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul lays out a request for the Philippians. He writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any participation with the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the question I want to ask you this morning is this: how do we know Paul liked to, well, this again, remember the servant's joy, okay? I want to ask you this. How do we know Paul liked to travel around Christmas and especially in a Honda? What do you think? Because he wanted the Philippians to be in full accord. Of course. Of course he did. All right. So when I think of joy, I think of laughter. So I have a couple more for you, okay? I heard about these two little boys, and they were spending the night with their grandparents. And before they went to bed, they got down on their knees to pray by their bedside with grandma there. And the youngest one started praying at the top of his lungs, saying, "God, I pray that you give me a new bicycle. And I pray that you give me a new PlayStation. And I pray that you give me a new DVD." And he names off the DVD. And his brother says, "Why are you screaming? God is not deaf." And he says, "I know that, but grandmother is." Well, you know, I always have to ask this question. Why are some children afraid of Santa? I really give it some great thought. And it, really, the answer comes down to this. They're claustrophobic. Well, they're claustrophobic. They don't like small spaces or Santa. I don't know. The mother invited her in-laws over for Christmas dinner. That's fun sometimes, right? Sometimes not so fun. At the table, she turned to her five-year-old and said, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing?" And the little girl said, "Mommy, I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Just say what you hear Mommy say." And the little girl bowed her head and said, "Oh, Lord, why did I invite these people to dinner?" There's a healing power in laughter. One of the greatest stress relievers is laughter. Laughter restores and rejuvenates. And we need to look for opportunities to laugh, even at corny jokes. All right? Even at corny jokes. We can train ourselves to laugh more. Do you know the average child laughs 200 times a day, where the average adult laughs 4 times a day? Now, I'm sure they're counting a little smirk, a little, okay? But 4 times for an adult. We have allowed pressures of life to steal our joy. You can still be responsible. You can still be mature. You can still be serious and still know how to have fun. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Paul says, "Don't leave my joy where it is." What does he say? He says, "Make my joy complete." Paul wanted more joy. And how do we make joy complete? We truly become unified in our everyday life, not just on Christmas. And how do we do that? We do that through unity. We do that through like-mindedness. We grow in maturity by practicing selfless acts and putting to death selfish ambition. I don't know about you, but I can be selfish. And so what do we have to do? We have to die daily to self. We have to put self on the altar and say, "Today, I'm going to put myself on the altar and I'm going to sacrifice my selfish ambition, and I'm going to pursue selflessness." Right? That's what God calls us to do. Now, that doesn't mean, on the other hand, I always thought, growing up, I always thought humility was like, if somebody tries to pay you a compliment, you're like, "No, no, stop it. Just stop it." It's not telling people to stop giving you any kind of compliment or encouragement. It's not knocking yourself down. You don't need to knock yourself down to elevate others. The problem with our society is we joke, but many of the jokes are mocking other people so we can look good. We're in a place where we want to be liked by other people, and some people are more quick-witted than others, and so they tear down somebody else. You want to hear this? Just watch evening comedy. It's ripping down the president. It's ripping down people in authority. It's ripping down public figures. Ha, 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 now I look good. Guess what? That's not the laughter God's looking for. That's not the joy he's looking for. I think it's harder to be comical when your aim is not to knock somebody else down so you can look better. That's the way the world does humor. It's harder, it's more creative to have humor that doesn't do that. And it's selfless. And it's looking towards others, and it's wanting to bring others joy. It's shifting from self-focused to others-focused. It's where we work together. It's where we share love with each other. Okay, one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride, okay? And at one point in The Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup, we don't know until after, but she has this dream, right, that her soon-to-be father-in-law, the king, has died, and Prince Humperdinck stands up, addresses the people, and he says, "My father's final words were, 'Love her as I love her, and there will be joy.'" Now, the irony of the statement from this now king, he wasn't marrying for love, and in fact, he was practicing. He was getting ready to murder his bride on their wedding day, okay? So these kind of ways that he came about, it was a fake joy, a fake love. He was full of selfish ambition. His plan to murder Princess Buttercup, what a fun name, Buttercup. Especially Reese's, they're really good, especially around the holidays. You get a good Christmas buttercup. All right. But he wants to start this war. That's his plan, to start a war with the enemy Gilder, right? So he does all this stuff. Why do I use this illustration? Because with love comes joy. But if that love is vain or truly underhanded with selfish ambition tied to it, then the end will result not in joy. When relationships are made, and those relationships are made out of something that's not pure, that's not right, that's not in God, then there's going to be selfish ambition on both sides and a clawing for selfish ambition, and it's not going to end in joy. Love truly is self-sacrificing. Love truly is pure and holy and righteous when it's done right. No strings attached to this kind of joy. You ever get a gift, but there's strings attached, right? I'm reminded of the movie The Christmas Story. The aunt gives the big pink bunny ear costume. And the string attached is now you know that the mom is going to force him to wear it, even though it's as ugly as sin. Okay, and she knows that, man, if I make this, I know this isn't going to be given away to somebody else. I know this, my grandson or my nephew is going to have to wear this. Are there strings attached to your love? When you do something for somebody, are you expecting something back? And a lot of times we can carry ourselves in that way. We can even think, no, there's no strings attached. Except I expect this, I expect this, I expect this. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to put that on the altar. We don't love people because we have to this Christmas season. We don't buy presents out of obligation, but presents because we truly want to bring joy to that person with no real expectation that they will give you something back. I think in our culture, why do we call it an exchange of gifts? Because we expect something back, right? I'm going to exchange. I'm going to give you something. You're going to give me something. I know that that's a good thing to do. It's a fun thing to do. I'm not mocking, like, the exchanging of gifts. But my point being is that when we give, do we give out of right heart? Or do we expect strings attached? There's no agenda, no hidden reason. You know, the Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked, and who could know them? And because we have a sinful nature, we have to put those thoughts and negative intentions on the altar. We don't see Christmas through the lens of our culture, but instead we have to take off those glasses, if you will, and instead see how Christ would see, right? We put on new lenses and we go, help me to see what you see. It was blurry before, but now it's much more clear. Expectations with faith can bring life and joy and supernatural activity. But man-made, blown-up expectations are not good. They put too much pressure on friends and relatives. How many times do when we go to see the relatives, when we go to have Christmas together, we have these high expectations, right? That man things are really going to be, oh, it's just going to be full of warm feelings, and it's just going to be great. And then your brother does this thing that so annoys you and drives you crazy. Or your sister does the stuff that she always does, you know? And then we start going, oh, man, unrealized expectations. And it's not even that you didn't think that they were really going to act like that, but you went into it going, wow, this is just going to be pumpkin pie and ice cream. Sometimes relationships are hard, right? And we need to be dispensers of great grace. Now, we don't see Christmas through the lens of our culture, but instead through Christ-like lens. That we put our expectations on the altar and say, God, you know what? I want Christ-like expectations. I want to have faith as I approach the Christmas season. How can I do that the best? Paul is helping his children in the faith by giving them some easy steps. He says this. Does he say, expect them to be nice to you? Expect them to do this and that for you? No, he says this. He says, do you have any comfort from Christ's love? Do you have any participation with the Spirit? You've been working with the Holy Spirit and he's working through you. And any affection? Any sympathy? And the resounding answer as a Christian would be, yeah, I've got some of that. I sure do. He says, take what Christ gave you and give that joy out this Christmas. And remember, as Pentecostals, we're participating with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us the divine energy, the aptitude, and the ability to give out that joy. Your kids wake you up early in the morning, you know. Remember those days where they'd shake you and wake you up early? Right now, Judah, he likes to wake us up at all hours of the night, even after he's turned one. You know, he is a very good alarm clock, even when it's 3 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the morning or 12 midnight. He's a very good alarm clock. Sometimes you don't want that alarm clock going off. But you know what? The joy that God brings me is not just from my sleep, although sleep is good, amen. God can give you a supernatural joy. He can give you a supernatural energy. He can give you a supernatural hope and help. And that's what we look to. When we look to the Holy Spirit, he is the one that supports us, that sustains us, that strengthens us. You bring not only Paul's joy, but you bring the Spirit of God's joy when you work on this project together. I mentioned this a couple of times, but thinking of family and Christmas, one of the nearest memories that brings me joy was when I partnered with my dad in refinishing our kitchen table. Natalie's grandmother had given us her old table, and Natalie can still find the marks where she wrote on the table, and it left marks there. We sanded it, but you can only get so much out. But she was kind of glad not all of those marks got out. Not that we want new ones, okay? But we sanded it and we refinished it and all of that. I had never done that before. We didn't watch YouTube videos. He helped me through the process. And it was such a neat process because it's the table that we eat at for every meal. You know, it has all those memories stacked in with Natalie and that table being theirs. Now it has this memory of me and my dad working on this project together. And enjoying it together, enjoying that journey, enjoying that time. Judah had just been born, and during that time where my parents were here, we were working on it together. It's just such a neat thing. And I couldn't have done it without him. So when I sit and eat at the table, I'm reminded of the joy it brought me for us to work together on this table. Jesus was a carpenter, right? He liked tables. They sat lower, right? They sat on pillows and lounged on the ground. But this present of sorts is full of meaning because, again, of all the things that I mentioned. I remember this table got so bad, You may be there or you may have been there before, but your table gets so to the point where the finish is coming off that like papers stick to the table. You lift them off and there's like pieces that you have to scrape off at the end of the night because it's just that bad. And so our table had gotten to that point, and to see just the new stain, the new finish that we put on it, and you could almost see yourself in it. That's how God works with us, doesn't he? He takes the table that's been marred and marked, that's sticky and gross, and he comes and he says, let me work on this project with you, the project of your life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sand you down, and sometimes that's going to be rough because it's going to be hard to get some of that stuff out, and it's not an easy process. Sometimes it's really irritating, but I'm smoothing you out. And then I'm going to put a new coat on so that you can see my face in it. And sometimes that process doesn't feel too joyful, but the end result is joy. In our Advent Sunday school, we read from Hebrews 12:2, where it says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. What? That doesn't make any sense. Guys, one thing I said in the Sunday school is, we put crosses everywhere as Christians, right? Well, in Jesus' time, that's like putting up an electric chair up here. Something that would make you, you know, again, go, wow, what are they doing putting that up there? But that electric chair meant freedom for us from death row. That electric chair meant freedom and hope for us. And so Jesus, what's his joy in? His joy is not in his going to the cross. His joy was what that sacrifice would mean for us, right? That freedom that it would bring for us. That the cross, although it's full of pain and agony, anguish, would bring you and I freedom, eternal freedom, to be with him forever in eternity. And so for the joy set before him, it's just an awesome thing. The Holy Spirit is partnering with us to do a job we could never do on our own, just like the table for me. Joy comes in the work on the project. As a carpenter, Christ refines our sticky, old, and wearing table. So like the truce on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day in Germany, joy came in the most unlikely of places. It came in a dark place, but the light of hope came, and with that came joy. And peace comes in partnership, not just for one day, but every day as we partner together as family, truly with right motives and selfless actions. I can't control somebody else's actions, right? I can only control my own actions. But if I know that they're in Christ, and I know that I did those checked by the Holy Spirit, and I'm doing these with right heart and right motive, I can rejoice in that. There's a joy for Christmas that comes around that. And lastly, this morning, as we center on joy, I want to read from Philippians 2:17-18. Philippians 2:17-18 says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Notice he doesn't say my faith, he says your faith. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, our joy comes from appreciating what others have done in our lives sacrificially to help us grow. Paul's saying, what I'm suffering right now, I'm suffering because of the gospel. I'm suffering for you. For your growth, for all the things that are happening in you. Paul here is saying that he wants his supreme sacrifice to be credited to them and not given credit to him. To him, this will be only joy, and he asks them to accept it with like joy. It's like a spiritual inheritance that we want to pass on to our kids, or our spiritual kids, as Paul has his children right there. I know it has almost become cliche, but giving truly brings joy. A lady came up to me while I was doing an act of kindness, and she enjoyed what was going on so much, it filled me up. I was full of joy in the giving by her words of encouragement and what took place. Joy truly came in the action. Joy also comes when we see genuine Christians look out for others. Paul will use other examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Joy comes when you see others operating in that same way of selfless love. What does Paul say about Timothy? For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Isn't that what Paul's just talking about? Right? He's saying, don't do these things out of selfish ambition, but do them out of a genuineness. And then he picks a person as an example. You know Timothy? Man, he is so genuine for your growth and for your life to change and be transformed. Man, I love him. There's not many people like Timothy that goes to that genuine concern for others and that care and that proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Right? That's what Paul says. And then he says this about Epaphroditus. He's not just picking out Timothy. He said, I have thought it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. And then he says this about both of them in Philippians 2:29. So receive him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. Okay, and then he goes back to talk about Epaphroditus, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Wednesday night, I saw children and parents from our church sing to the elderly. They cheered them up with their singing and their youthfulness. I felt a little like Paul because they're catching the heart of selfless acts done to truly bring joy this Christmas. Who may be forgotten. The elderly many times are forgotten. And they just lit up when our kids were singing and when the adults were singing, just all of us gathered together. We did it a little different this year. We actually gathered them all together in the dining area, and there was 15 to 20 of them all gathered listening, and you'd see some of them, and they're just belting out these Christmas carols. And as they're singing these songs, they're being filled with joy. They're being filled with joy. Lastly, we rejoice in the Lord. He's our source of joy. He's not only our partner, but the source of all joy. You know, I think about that when it comes to rivers or mighty waterfalls. You look to the source, right? That's pouring out all that, right? When we buy these water bottles, they have like glacier mountains on them. They're probably bottled in New Jersey, okay? But there are these amazing glaciers that have these flowing, clean, pure waters, right? We're like, this is what I'm drinking. But that's probably not the source. But I can tell you with confidence, when you open up the bottle of life that is Christ, and you drink from him the source of life, that says, I am the living water. You can trust that you're drinking from the source. And that when you drink from that source, you're going to be full of life. And not only that, but you're going to want to give out that life to others. And I think sometimes, guys, we turn off the spout when it comes to our Christian faith. Sometimes we just get so busy, especially around the holidays. We turn off that tap and we go and go and go and go and go and feel so worn out. But we turned off the tap. We need to open that up and allow the rivers of the living water to flood into our hearts and minds. That despite our circumstances, despite what's going on, actually because of those, we better go to the source, right? Because life really needs that water. The ground is so dry and we need it to soak in. And we need it to replenish. We need joy. We need to laugh. We need that in camaraderie. We had a great time last night at the Christmas party. On a lot of laughs and a lot of fun. And, you know, that it just brings joy to my heart. Because when we laugh together, when we play, you know, whether it's singing Christmas tunes or doing Pictionary Christmas tunes or whatever, there's joy that's just brought to our heart. And we need that. It's such a good thing. We need to laugh more. We need to be able to, again, be mature as Christians, but we need to be childlike in that, just that playful joy. That joy that takes place in partnership, that joy that takes place in selflessness, and that joy that takes place when love is truly passed on. Amen? Amen. That's right. And so would you bow your heads with me? And our worship team can come forward at this time. And we're going to end with Joy to the World this morning. And I want us to just experience that joy. And would you just ask the Lord, if you're lacking in joy, would you just lift up your hand? And nobody's looking around. It's just an opportunity to acknowledge and say, God, I need you to fill me up with joy. Whether it's just been the hectic things of life or sickness or things that have taken place that are in our control or beyond our control, God, we just need more of your joy. Would you just fill me with the joy that comes in Christmas and focusing on you? A joy that's unspeakable joy. We just thank you for that, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, would you stand with us, and we're going to sing Joy to the World together.